Have you ever felt like the little boy in the story of the loaves and the fishes? Let me explain. Now, we don't know the whole story about Jesus feeding the 5,000, but this is kind of what we get a picture of what might have happened. See, Jesus actually went to an isolated place with the disciples so that they could rest after having a long time. They were tired. But when they got to this place, there was crowds and thousands of people there that wanted to hear from Jesus. So that day, Jesus taught them for many hours, and it was actually getting late into the night, until one of the disciples said to Jesus, "It's getting late. These people need food. Maybe we should send them home." Now, I don't know if that was from a good heart or a heart of, "I want to get some rest now. Can you send them home, Jesus?" But either way, Jesus says, "No, you feed them." Now, there was 5,000 men that day. So counting kids and women, there could have been 10 to 20,000 people there. And the disciples rightly asked, okay, where are we going to get all this food for this many people in an isolated place? So Jesus kind of says, well, what do we have? What can we get? So maybe one of the disciples went to the crowd and he calls out, "Hey, does anyone have any food that they can share with everybody?" It was a ridiculous ask. And probably nobody moved, except one boy. And maybe his parents, even like not realizing what he was doing, kind of he gets up and he starts moving forward, and maybe they tried to stop him, but it was kind of too late, so they had to let it happen. And the boy offers 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, this was an insignificant amount to make any difference for this amount of people, but the boy didn't really even think about that. He just brought it forward and offered it to the disciple to give to Jesus. I wonder how the disciple felt in that moment. If he was like, do I have to take this to Jesus now? Because this isn't enough. Now, if you've read this story in the Bible before, you know what happens next. Jesus thanked God for it. He multiplied it, and it fed all of the people, and there was 12 baskets of food left over. I wonder how many people in that crowd had still some food left over. But if, I mean, I was there and I had some food, I would think one of two things. First of all, I'd think, okay, well, my food is insignificant. I don't have enough to actually bring it to other people. Or maybe I would think, okay, well, I planned for this and I brought food and I'm hungry, so I'm gonna use this because we can't share this with everybody. But it was the little boy who chose to bring his lunch. Now, when we think of loaves, we often think of like a big loaf of bread, but it's called a little boy's lunch of barley loaves, which is actually a poor person's meal at this time. So this likely is actually a bigger loaf of bread than what the boy had for his lunch. But he comes forward and he offers it to Jesus, not really thinking that it's an insignificant amount to do what he was called to do. Back to my first question. Do you ever feel like that little boy? Like you're called to do something that is bigger than what you really have? You feel like the gifts, your time, your money is insignificant for what you feel like you're supposed to do in front of you. Maybe you're a parent and your kid has come out of bed for the 3rd and 4th time and you just want them to go to sleep and you don't have the patience for them. What you have inside you is insignificant for what you need to do. Or maybe it's at your job and you don't feel like you can do the right thing like God has called you to, or do everything that your boss is asking you to do. Or maybe it's the world and you look at a hurt and broken world and you're like, I feel like I should do something, but all I have is this little loaf. See, the key of the loaves and fishes is the boy wasn't trusting in having enough loaves and fish. He wasn't trusting that these were sufficient in themselves, but he was entrusting them to someone who could do something with them. He was entrusting them to Jesus, who can multiply it, who can do things far more than he could ever ask or imagine. And that's the same for us. When we're in a place where we feel insignificant, we can realize that we, as followers of Jesus, have God with us, the Spirit of God in us. Now, today and in our church, we've been journeying through the book of 1 Corinthians in our Bible, which Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And likely this was a going back and forth between a couple letters between them. And Paul's responding to some things that the church is going on. But in this part of scriptures, we're going to see that Jesus' followers may have different gifts, but the same spirit. And Paul's going to emphasize that spirit, and that spirit is what gives power. That same spirit is what all Christians have. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3 together. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you are pagans, somehow or other, you are influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul starts this by saying, now about the gifts of the Spirit. Like, it's kind of like he's like, okay, now another thing. Like, here's another issue that we need to talk about with you in the Church of Corinth. Now, as you may have heard if you've been coming with us throughout this series, the city of Corinth was an entrepreneurial city. There was lots of trade, there was lots of business. So there was a hierarchy in the city of people wanting to get ahead and pushing others down. And we're gonna see this has actually happened in the church in different ways. Just as we looked in the 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about how this happened as they had the communion meal together. And it happened in the church in different ways as well, where the people were kind of having this hierarchy in one way or another. But Paul is going to unify them by all saying that they have the same spirit in them. And he talks about that spirit, first of all, by comparing it to the mute idols of the world. Because the idols of the world, anything other than the real Spirit of God, are mute. They don't have the power. They don't have the authority. They don't give the joy and the life that the Spirit does. And it can be really easy to look down on these people who worshiped idols in their day. But we can so easily do the same. Now, our idols are different. Usually those idols in our culture are things like individualism or consumerism or materialism. And these things can drive us away from what the Spirit has called us to do. Jesus, throughout his ministry, talked a lot about the idol of money and wealth and possessions. In Matthew 6:21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your heart? Where are you putting your joys and your life into you? Are you relying on what you're getting next, on what your treasure is buying you? Now, Jesus is not saying that wealth is bad or people who are rich are bad, but what are you using that wealth for? Are you stewarding it for God's glory, for his goodness? Are you doing it for your own goodness, for your own joy? In another parable, a story that Jesus tells, he talks about scattering of seeds in the ground. And as the seed goes down, that's inviting growth spiritually. And one spot that it lands is among thorns. And as the seed grows up, the thorns choke it out and prevent the growth to happen that can cause fruitfulness. So there's fruitlessness among these thorns. Jesus said that those thorns are the deceitful desires of wealth. I think that our Western culture or church is filled with spiritual infants because of the desires of wealth. So many people are looking to wealth to get the life that only Jesus can offer. They're looking to mute idols, and that causes fruitlessness in their lives and stunts spiritual growth to grow into a spiritual life that can give 30, 60, and 100 times more fruit. God is inviting us not just to say a prayer and to get into heaven, but to follow him as Lord, as verse 3 talks about. That we who say Jesus is Lord. Now, a Lord isn't just a savior or just saying that, yes, he's God. It's he's the leader of our life. And the comparison that they would have immediately thought of when you hear Jesus is Lord is that often it was Caesar is Lord, that he's the leader. And when someone pledges allegiance to Caesar, it means that they're going to do what Caesar says that they have to do. They're going to pay the taxes and follow his rules. But they also receive the government, the protection of the Roman army, and the justice that the Roman Empire offers. So there's an allegiance, but there's also joining that kingdom to him. Another illustration today is adoption. And the Bible actually uses this a lot too. I've heard that adoption ceremonies are really powerful because in those adoption ceremonies, they ask both the parents and the child, are you wanting to be a part of this family? And as the parents say yes, they're inviting the child in to their homes, into their love, into their inheritance. And the child is saying yes, and they're saying, yes, I want the love, the protection, and the inheritance down the line, but I also submit to their authority. I submit to their rules. I submit to live under them. That's what we as followers of Jesus are to do too. To not only accept his salvation and accept the good glory and eternity and life, but also we're submitting under his rule. And that's a good thing because he loves you, because he cares for you, because he wants what's best for you. He doesn't need anything from you, but he wants good things for you. And as we follow him as the Lord of our life, we get to experience more of him. And part of that is him giving his spirit to us. And Paul emphasizes that in the next few verses. In verses 4-7, he says, there are different kinds of spirit of gifts, but the same spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. You probably notice that there's some parallelism happening there, where Paul says there's different gifts, there are different kinds of service, and there are different kinds of workings, but the same spirit, the same Lord, the same God at work. Now, Paul's really trying to emphasize this one point, and he does it by using the word same throughout this passage 7 times, by saying there's one spirit, there's one Lord, there's one God, and we all have it. There's no hierarchy of gifts or ranks of which spirit is better, but all followers of Jesus have the same one. And he emphasizes this point by repeating it. Kids, if your parent repeats something multiple times, especially if it gets up to 7 times, it means it's important. Students, if a teacher repeats something multiple times, it's probably on the test. Husbands, wives, if your spouse says something multiple times, it probably means it's important. Paul is emphasizing that every follower of Jesus has the same spirit in them. There's no rank of hierarchy of who has more of the spirit in them. It's all the same. About 100 years ago, the largest diamond, the largest uncut diamond was ever found, and it's called the Cullinan diamond, and you can see it here. Now, this diamond, if it was found today, it would be worth about $400 million. It's 3,000 carats. It eventually was cut into different diamonds. I think it was about 25 different cuts that it turned into. And some of these are still the largest cuts of diamond in the world. And they're in the British Empire, part of the royal scepter. They're part of crowns. They're part of things that still, from this large diamond, was cut into other really large, really expensive diamonds. Now, imagine if I had 3 of these diamonds. And I put one of these diamonds in a red bag, and I put one of these diamonds in a blue bag, and I put one of these diamonds in a green bag. I gave you the red bag, I gave somebody beside you the blue bag, and I gave somebody else the green bag. How ridiculous would it be if you started complaining that you didn't get the green bag? Or you didn't get the blue bag? It's, man, I wish I got the blue bag instead of the green bag. This is just the red bag. Like, you have something that is worth far more than anything you could imagine, and yet we kind of complain about what it looks like when we get it. Same thing can happen with the Spirit. We have something that is far more valuable than a $400 million diamond in us. And yet sometimes we look at how other people have different gifts than us, and we can get frustrated. Maybe we wish we had different gifts than we have, but that's not the part that Paul is really emphasizing here. It's the diamond. the Spirit in us, and that we all have this Spirit in us to do works for good. It's kind of like the Spirit's the engine that drives these things, drives us to be able to do things that we couldn't do without Him. Now, there's engines in different things. There's engines in planes that allow them to fly. There's engines in tractors that allow them to plow fields and make food. And there's engines in cars that allow you to get to work every day. These engines do different things, but they all drive them to what they're called to do, their purpose. It's the same thing with the Spirit in us. Although what we do is different, we still have the Spirit in us, driving us, giving us the power, giving us the energy. As we use our loaves, we can't be concerned with how much we have, because it's not what we have, it's what we are entrusting what we have to. Jesus uses the story of the talents to kind of confirm this point, and he gives some money to one person and two to another person, and he gives five of these coins to another person. And at the end, Jesus isn't concerned about how much they make. What he calls to them, he's saying, good job for using what I gave you. And the one that didn't use it, that's the one he condemned. He doesn't say how well they use it or what they used it for, but are you using what God gives you? Because God is in you. It's not about whether you have enough loaves or what gifts you have, but the Spirit is in you. But it's easy to doubt whether we have enough. And I get that, and actually God gets that. So he, in his the Bible, there's so many people who've doubted their ability to do what God has called them to. Moses doubted his ability to speak, and he's like, I can't go to Pharaoh and demand you release my people. Or we go to Judges and we see Gideon, and he's like, man, I'm from the lowest city. I can't do anything, God. I have the lowest status. I can't free the people. Or if we get to Jeremiah and he's like, you know what? I'm too young. I can't do this. Or if we get to Zechariah, he's like, I'm too old to procreate. I can't do this. See, all these people are looking at their loaves, their gifts, rather than seeing that it's not about what we have. It's about the Spirit in us that can help us. And not only help us, it can help us to empower for the common good. And that's where Paul goes next in verses 7 to 11. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. We have all been empowered by the Holy Spirit for the common good. I mean, we've been given the Spirit for a reason. It's not like he chose to be in us because it was a comfy place to stay with a nice view. We've all been given a manifestation of his Spirit. The Spirit that gives power, himself, in each of us. Now, it's easy to get kind of consumed with what the gifts are in this passage. And I'm not going to go into detail for time's sake for one today, but I also don't think that there's an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit anywhere, because each time in the New Testament when the gifts are given, it's a slightly different list. So we can get consumed with this gift or that gift, and these obviously are gifts, but we don't need to focus on what the gifts are, because that's not Paul's main focus here. The main focus is that you have been given gifts, and you have been given gifts by the Spirit. Now, I once heard the analogy of the gifts are kind of like the difference between having a snow shovel and a snow blower, because we're all called to do these things in different ways, or at least most of them. For instance, faith. He says faith is a gift, and we all are supposed to have faith. But for some people, it comes easy. So with the snow shovel and snow blower analogy, we all have to sometimes shovel our driveways, and it can be a lot of work and tiring for the person with a snow shovel. But for the people with a snow blower, it kind of comes naturally. And that's the way that it looks like with gifts. So some people, it comes natural to have faith, or it's natural for evangelism, or it's natural for mercy, where for the rest of us, it can be hard work. That's because that's the Spirit and how he gives to each one individually. As verse 11 says, he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So it's almost like God's creating a recipe in each of us. And in this person, he adds a lot of flour, a little bit of salt, and a little bit of sugar. Whereas this person, he uses a lot of sugar and some milk. And then this person over here, there's a little bit of flour and a little bit of sugar. And for each person, he distributes differently. And even there's different amounts. For instance, Paul has a great gift for teaching. Or Billy Graham has a great gift for evangelism. So just because we have the gift of teaching or the gift of evangelism doesn't mean we might not have them to the same level as those people. And that causes humility. Humility because we can't feel better than others because it's not up to us, it's about the Spirit. But it also causes courage because again, it's not up to us, it's about the Spirit. And we can live faithfully to use our gifts. It can be easy to get frustrated with others who don't have the same gifts as us. Here's a picture. When somebody's cleaning up chairs after an event, they can get frustrated because they see other people talking and they walk off and they clean up their chairs kind of begrudgingly. But someone else at that exact same time is thinking, why is that person cleaning up chairs? I'm trying to talk to this new person and they're kind of distracting us by cleaning up the chairs. It's easy to get frustrated with other people when they don't have the same gifts as us. But we all have different, and that's where humility needs to come in. But at the same time, we don't need to feel like we need to teach like other people or have the gift of service like other people and feel bad about that because it's, again, not up to us. It's the Spirit in us. So in either way, if it's causing pride in you, if your beliefs, if your gifts, if what you're able to do is causing pride, the devil is winning in your heart. Because pride destroys community, and that seems to be what's happening in the Corinthian church in different ways, that certain people have pride about their gifts or pride about their money or pride about something else that they have or they can do. And that's destroying the community and the unity in the faith that Jesus purchased for us as he died on the cross. So over and over and over again, Paul says that we have the same Spirit in us, although there's different gifts. And that means we can celebrate what God is doing in different people, because as different people come together to form a local body of believers, we have a more complete picture of the manifestation of God in us. But not only in each church, but in different churches, we can celebrate what God is doing because the manifestation of his Spirit looks different in different places. Whether it's like the Asbury revival that happens or in gospel-centered Catholic churches, we can celebrate how God is moving and drawing people to himself and bringing his love and his goodness to the world around us. Because people have different gifts, that's why individuals need the church, because we don't have all the gifts in ourselves. We need others around us. That's also why the church needs individuals, because the church doesn't have all the gifts in itself. We need individuals to step out and use their gifts, use the loaves that they have, whatever that is, and entrust that God will work in and through them. Paul talks to the church in Ephesians 4, and he's kind of talking about the same thing. He says in Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, he's talking about the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul's saying that every single person is important to do what God has given them to do, to entrust their loaves to him so that the church can do what God has called it to do. So, others need you and you need others. The gifts aren't given to everyone. And because of that, it's important that we all use our gifts because Jesus' followers have different gifts but the same Spirit. You may not feel adequate in your own gifts, but God wants to use you to make a difference. When God uses us, he's not feeling bad about like who he's actually going to be using. Like, he's not thinking, oh man, I have to use Rick as an elder at Ross Road Church. I wish there's somebody else. Or, man, I have to get Derek to listen to that guy? Oh, I guess so, because there's nobody else. God is eager to use us. He's eager to see Rick and Derek, or to see Michael Penner going into youth and saying, I know Michael's tired this week, but I know that he's going to be used by me to show love to the kids. Or, I know Jen's tired from having sick kids, but I'm excited to see how she is going to show my patience and care and come to me for strength. God isn't sad that he has to use you. He's excited to use you as you entrust your loaves to him. So this week, I invite you each day to pray, God, help me to use whatever loaves you've given me. Maybe you feel like your time is inadequate. Maybe you feel like your resources are inadequate, like you don't have the money to do what God has invited you to be generous with. Or maybe it's your gifts, and you're like, I don't have the gifts that other people have. God isn't calling you to have enough. He's inviting you to entrust what you have to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that your Spirit is in us. That your Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that has the power to overcome the darkness and the hurt and the pain in this world, to give us everything that we need. And you have given that for the common good, to bring your love to a hurt and broken world. God, I pray for courage in each person this week, and I pray for humility in each person this week to use the gifts you've given them for the common good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.